Good afternoon, everyone. I hope that you had a good afternoon. At the Parker household, we've been making a gingerbread house. We're in the process of making a gingerbread house. And you, if you've done that before, you know it's quite a process. You basically got two stages. You got the first stage where you actually have to make the structure, gingerbread dough. And you may know this, you may not, if you're not super familiar with baking. If you aren't, then surely Steve or Olivia could give you a tip on this. But gingerbread dough is actually pretty hardy. It's pretty solid, and that's why you can actually use it to build a structure, because it's pretty solid and meaty in that sense. And then, of course, the second stage is everybody's favorite stage, it's decoration stage. You use a royal icing to kind of glue it together, and then you put your peppermints and things on there, and you make it nice and fancy. There's two stages to it, and I think that today we've basically done the gingerbread house approach. This morning was the gingerbread. We used the structure, the hearty dough to build our structure. We talked about faith and how we have to increase our faith and supplement our faith. That's a command of God that we would be growing in that regard. And then tonight we're going to be doing the decoration stage. This morning's lesson was a little bit longer. This one's probably going to be a little bit shorter, although we'll see how we progress on this. But tonight we're talking about love, and actually in 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about how faith, hope, and love, these things abide, and that really is kind of the triumvirate of virtues that God gives to us. But love, of course, is the most important thing. So different from gingerbread houses, the sugar and the decoration makes it pretty, but it's also not the healthiest thing for you. Love is what makes it all beautiful, and it is very healthy for all of us to feel that and to experience that. So tonight's lesson is testing our love for God. Testing our love for God. It's going to be pretty straightforward. I'm going to have you turn to Mark chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 28 through 34. And while you're turning there, I just want to establish a little bit about this context. There are parallels in the different Gospels of this conversation. This is a scribe who comes to Jesus and sort of challenges him about the most important commandment. Of course, we know what the most important commandment is. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. On this, hang the law and the prophets, Jesus says. What I want you to think about when this conversation happens just for a minute. This is just a few days before Jesus gives up his life. Have you ever thought about that? That's where this teaching comes from. In all the parallel accounts, it's in the final days of Jesus on earth. And so he doesn't have a whole lot of time to teach, so he really boils it down anyways, and his response to the scribe is very fitting. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34 says, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all? Jesus answered, the foremost of all is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now pause there for a second. What did the scribe ask for? He said which one was the foremost. So why does Jesus give him two answers? He talks about the foremost. He answers his question. But then he says, there is a second that's very important too. You ever notice that? You ever thought about that? Verse 32, the scribe said to him, right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him, and to him, and to love him with all the heart and all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. Now, again, a few days before Jesus lays down his life for all of us, and he answers this question, and he gives really the summation of everything, whether you're talking about the old covenant, whether you're talking about the new covenant, he's giving a summation of it all. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So let's take just a few minutes tonight to test whether or not we love God, asking ourselves two questions. First of all, how can I know that I really love God? And the second question, can I know how strong my love for God is? And we're going to give just a nice, easy test. And I will not be administering this test. I will not be grading this test. You'll administer it to yourself. And you will grade yourself in this regard to determine your real love for God. So before we give these six little questions on this test, let's talk for just a moment about why we should love God. Because if you can't answer the question why, it doesn't really matter if you can give a sufficient answer. You have to know why. If love for God were unimportant, there would be no reason for the test. But all of us should want to take this test, and all of us should want to pass this test. We could approach the why of loving God from various angles. Who God is, His nature. We could sort of ask that theological question. We could ask what God has done for mankind. That would be a good question to talk about the love of God. And then we could also talk about what God is going to do. We could talk about the future. So we could talk about the past. We could talk about God's eternal nature. We could talk about the future. A lot of different ways that we could ask this question of why we should love God. We know that loving God is the command of all commands. And if we're just completely submissive and we don't really have a whole lot of problem with that, that's all we need to go through. But some of us kind of kick against the goads a little bit. It's in our nature, maybe a little bit. The measure of our love for God is to love Him without measure. I know that sounds very preacherly, but I'm a preacher, so. The measure of our love for God is to love Him without measure. Let's think just from the perspective of what God has done for us, because I think that that should fully explain why we should love Him. God is the source of life itself. You exist because God blessed you. You exist because of Him. And so a natural, very natural consequence for that is to love Him. He created us. It's as a child should naturally be inclined to love their mother. Their mother brought them into this world. So, since God is the source of life itself, we should love Him. That's what He has done for us. And that's what He's doing for us. Last I checked, we all have a pulse right now. In Acts chapter 17, this is the point that Paul makes. He says that we should love God because it is in Him that we live and move and exist, and that we have our very being. We also are His children. And so we should love Him. It should be a natural outgrowth of that, just the fact that we exist. But God doesn't just create us, and He doesn't just sustain us. He actually blesses us richly. And that's true of all people in a very broad sense. There are common graces that all people experience. The rain, the sunshine, the changing of the weather. There are common graces that we experience. And that is, I think, a great application of James 1:17, which says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So again, a very natural reason that we should love God, because He gives us every good gift and every perfect thing from above. Now, Matthew and I were talking this morning after the sermon. Of course, I laid a lot of groundwork for our faith, and he just said something very simple and very helpful, I think, for all of us. He said, look outside on a day like today. How could you not believe in God? It should be a natural consequence when we live our life to say God exists. And it should be a natural outgrowth of who we are and what we see to love God. That's just what we see, let alone all the spiritual blessings that Christ confers on us as believers. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The fact that the Father loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's a good reason to love God. God's love for mankind is pure, it's spontaneous, it's constant. And should we not reciprocate that love? Absolutely. Absolutely. But the question is, do we? It should be natural. But do we? So here's the test. This is a self-administered test. You have to do your own grading. You have to do your own evaluating. And such will require the highest level of integrity. And I know that you people, my brethren, are full of integrity. And so you're going to grade your test honestly. This is going to require the strongest possible effort to avoid self-deception. It's going to require humility. The real joy of this test, though, is that you can, by repentance, change your answers and become acceptable to God. You may fail this test now, but you don't have to be a failure. Through humility and a willingness to grow, you can learn to pass the test. So let's administer this test to ourselves. Test item number one. We seek the presence of those we love. Do we seek God's presence? Now that is so evidently true that it needs no proof, but the scriptures show it in Philippians. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says that our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Earlier in the letter, he had written, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He had that perspective of, "I want to be with God." Now, he wasn't suicidal. He wasn't trying to end his life prematurely, but he sought God's presence, and that was comforting to him because he loved him. Have you ever been away from family for a long time? Maybe you've been away from family even now, the past few months, the past few years. It's hard. We love our family. They drive us nuts, so we don't want to spend too much time with them. But when we're away, it hurts. I think that's why Fred and Breeze moved all the way from Pennsylvania out to Kentucky, just to be with us, because they love us. Stephen and Hannah did the same thing, and so I'm thankful for them and for their love. We seek the presence of those that we love. Do you seek God's presence? And should we not seek to be with God? There is a special way that we are with him. It says, where two or three are gathered together, he is in their midst. That's an incredible thing to think about, that God's presence can be with us as we gather together. So here we are, Christians gathered together on a Sunday afternoon. God is with us. We have sought to be in the presence of God, and God's presence is with us, because we are in agreement in his Son. Now, this is a promise of his special presence. It is obviously a spiritual presence. You know, there's not like some physical body of God here, but there is a spiritual presence here. And do you love God? Do you love Christ? How much do you love him? How often do you want to be with other Christians when he is in your midst? That's an important test item. Test item number two, we give gifts to the ones we love. Andrew kind of talked about that actually when he was administering the collection. We give gifts to the one we love. Do you give gifts to God? Now, God doesn't need gifts. It's not like he needs a new pair of socks. He doesn't need that. But do you give gifts to him? Love gives gifts. Grandparents are notorious for giving gifts, too many gifts, for their grandkids because of their love. And we know that when there is a loving relationship, gifts are exchanged. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11 says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him?" You see, God is the giver of every good and perfect gift because he loves us. And if it is a natural inclination for a parent to give a gift to their child whom they love, Shouldn't it be a natural inclination for the children to give back to their father? Don't fall into the trap of thinking only in a monetary sense. There is a monetary expectation and responsibility that Christians have in regards to where they commit their funds, but we do also have to think about what is said in Romans chapter 12 in verse 1, which talks about us giving ourselves. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do you love God enough to lay it all in the line? To not just give him something, but to give him yourself. That's love. While giving to God involves more, certainly our giving is a barometer of our love. Of course, the Macedonians had demonstrated their love for God and what they gave. So there is a physical sense in which that is true, but certainly spiritual sacrifices are helpful too and illustrative. So evaluate your life and evaluate your giving. How does it compare with the giving of Christ? If Christ gave up everything, are we emptying ourselves for God? If we love him, we are. Test item number 3, we talk to the ones we love, and we listen to the ones we love. Do you talk with God, and do you listen to him? Do we talk to God? Do we come before his throne repeatedly? Are we praying without ceasing? Are we like that man knocking on the judge's door, or his friend's door, or the widow knocking on the judge's door, asking, begging, imploring, speaking? Are we constant? Are we vigilant? The Lord considers his people a praying people. Remember what Jesus said about those who had corrupted the influence and the purpose of the temple? You've turned this into a marketplace, this house of prayer. It is an honor to speak to our loving Heavenly Father, to talk about how we love and adore him, and it is a sin to neglect it. We should be praying to God, and we should be listening to God. There's blessing that comes in listening to God. If you never pay any attention at all to what members of your family said, would it be fair to decide you don't care or are not interested in them? Probably. If you have no interest in hearing from your family, then they would be right in concluding that there probably isn't a whole lot of love there. So, do you love God? Do you communicate with him? And do you let him communicate with you? Test item number 4 of 6. We eat with the ones we love. Do you eat with God? Now, there's a special way in which the apostles got to eat with Jesus, which is mind-blowing, that they could just sit on the Sea of Galilee and he would cook some fish up for them and they can eat with the resurrected Lord. We can't do that. But there is a way in which we do get to eat with the Lord. If you turn with me to Luke. Luke 22 and verse 28 through 30. This is right before he tells Peter that Satan is demanded to sift him and test him. This is at the Last Supper. And Jesus says, "You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Obviously, there's a specific component here towards the apostles, but do we not have the same privilege of eating and dining with our Lord, our Messiah? Isn't that what the prophets of old foretold when they talked about the messianic banquet, like Isaiah 25 and other passages that talk about where we can eat with the Lord? Aren't we in the Lord's Supper, participating with him? Is it not his body? Is it not his blood that we are partaking in? 1 Corinthians 10 says that. 1 Corinthians 10 says we are partaking with him. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. tells us, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? In verse 21, it says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Why? Because when we do it correctly and adequately, we are communing with the Lord. Yet it appears that the Lord's promise to the apostles previously in Luke 22 refers to something even greater. The honor and distinction of eating at the king's table. They would share in his exaltation and joy because they stood by him. Will you stand by the one you love? Will you commune with the one you love? Of course, the Corinthians had violated this, and they had jeopardized their great partaking in the kingdom. Will not the same befall those who do not treat our dining with the Lord with the same sanctity? I will say this, a further proof of our love for God is whether or not we eat with God's people. We overlook the significance of sharing a meal with our brethren. And I speak stepping on my own toes as well. The early church, it says that they broke bread house to house daily. In Acts chapter 2, it says that. Of course, they were partaking in the Lord's Supper, as Acts 2:42 tells us, but in 44 verses 44 and 45, it says that they were doing that house to house, too. If we don't eat with those whom we see and claim to love, then can we meaningfully eat with the Lord? What a great hope we may have if the answer is yes. We will have a spot at the Messianic banquet when the covenant is fulfilled. What a great blessing. Test number 5. We love the ones, this is related to what we just talked about, we love the ones our loved ones love. Do we love those that God loves? When our children marry, we love the ones they marry, hopefully, because our children love them. Now, Fred and Breeze had to fall in love with me. It wasn't easy at the beginning. I was a little rough around the edges. And you have some of those things that you deal with your in-laws. Not many, in our case. But we love those whom our loved ones love. Do we love the ones that God loves? Do we love His people? Do we get to know their loves, their desires, their interests, their passions, their hobbies? Do we get to know how we can pray for them? Do we bump elbows with them once in a while? Surely God loves all of us, and we should love one another. Do we love God? Not if we don't love all those whom God loves. So how does your love compare? Number 6, test item number 6. We try to please the ones we love. Do you strive to please God with what you do? Now, like I said at the beginning, I think this is a very straightforward lesson, but it's no less important than what we talked about this morning. Do we try to do all the things our loved ones dislike, or do we try to do what they like? Do we try to please them? Do we do the dishes? You know, do we vacuum? Do we do those little things? Does love make us seek to irritate loved ones or to comfort them? Now, God makes clear what pleases Him. He says, if you love me, you'll do what I say. The level of our obedience is a fair measure of our love for God. In fact, it is the grace of God that teaches us to obey. So often people want to see this great conflict between obedience and grace. But look at Titus 2. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope in the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. How much do you love him? Do you love him so much that you allow his grace to instruct you as to your pattern of life? What is the greatest commandment of all? It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is a rhetorical question, but I want you to think about it. How did you do on this test? How did you do when asked about these benchmarks? Do you seek to please God, or is your life defined by pleasing yourself? Those are important questions. These have all been important questions tonight, and I hope that you pass the test. But like I said, the great thing about this test is that even if you fail now, you can grow. You can change your answers. It's not like you hand your test off to the teacher and you're done. It is what it is. No. If you failed, change your answers. Change your life. God expects us to. God wants us to. If we love him, we want to as well. It's been a blessing today to worship with you. We should love those whom God loves. I love you. I know that you love me too. You're surrounded by love and you're surrounded by support. You don't have to share all the answers to the test, but if there is something that's wrong in your life and you do want to make it right, if there's prayers that you want, support that you need, if you want to become a Christian, then we're here for you. And we're going to sing "In Heavenly Love Abiding." And as we sing this song, think about if you have something in your life that's out of line and that you need to adjust. You need to privately make those adjustments, then privately make those adjustments. You need to publicly make those adjustments, then be humble and know that you're supported and loved, and you'll be supported and loved through that process of development, because we're all here to grow. We're all imperfect, but by the grace of God, we are pressing on to perfection and growth. God has blessed us richly. Won't you recognize that as together we stand and sing?